But Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 1. Wow, we just recorded this all the way through, Brother Aaron. We're just keeping the whole thing on. Okay. Amen. All right. We talked about the giant cities, giant structures, giant tools, and things of that nature. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 1 says this, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Only evil continually. Listen, folks, I want you to remember one thing out of this. Go back and listen to the two sermons that we've preached on this, but you keep your thoughts in subjection to Christ. Keep your imagination in subjection to Christ. That is the one place the devil likes to attack, is your imaginations. And in the New Testament era, the Bible talks about the imagination a lot, about dreams and daydreaming and things like that, to keep your thoughts in check, because if your thoughts are under the obedience of Christ, your actions will be too. That's how it works. It's not the other way around. Amen? It's your thoughts. Place them under Christ, under His sovereignty, under His rule. If it's not biblical, repent of it. Don't think of it. Don't think on that. Don't allow yourself to think about things and revel in wickedness and evil thoughts. Look what God did because of their thoughts. You and I believe that we can get away with that? No, we can't. We can't. We have to be careful. Amen? We have to be careful. We have to put every thought into subjection to Christ, under obedience to Jesus Christ. So we have these giants here. Well, have they found any? Are there any giants out there that they've found? Are there any records of any giants out there? So we see the record of the Scriptures. I believe the Scriptures. That's all I need to see. I don't need to see a skeleton. I don't need to see any remains. It's kind of interesting, though, when you do, though, isn't it? I think it's kind of fascinating that we find a lot of articles. I'm going to read you some, too. I've got to get moving here, but I'm going to read you some of these articles. Just little newspaper. In the newspaper, could you imagine that they would ever print that in the newspaper today? Never see it. Never see anything like that. Why? Because the media is ran by the devil, that's why. I didn't know Rupert Murdoch was a devil. Yeah, he is a devil. He's not the devil, but he is a devil. Fox News. Fair and balanced. What a bunch of lies. How do you even print that? How do you even put that on a website? Fair and balanced. Yeah, Bill O'Reilly's fair and balanced. He's a Jesuit. All under Jesuit training, every single one of them. Can be proven. All connected to the Knights of Malta. What's Rupert Murdoch, Nate? What order is he out of? Knight of St. Gregory. Oh, you mean he's under the control of the Pope too? Yeah. Yeah, exactly, yeah. Printing Bible, printing NIVs and owned Zondervan too, or had the rights to Zondervan as well, printing some King James Bibles, making money while he's making money for his pornography kingdom that he has. Wicked man. Wicked, wicked man. Oh, do you have to cut it so straight? Couldn't you just leave me some room? Couldn't you leave me some room to be fooled by a bunch of devils? No, sorry, can't leave you any room to be fooled by them. Got to just expose them, make you mad so you can go home and pout about it. But hey, would you rather them lie to you or me lie to you? Because I'm just going to tell you the truth. Because I don't make millions of dollars to lie to you. Like they do. Anyway. All right. Well, we see here about these giants. Josephus made an interesting entry here about some things in his writings. It says here, it's difficult to know what giants really look like, but their physical traits have been described in many old writings. Josephus, who was a very renowned historian, I mean, he was in Christ's time. Josephus said their faces were different from normal men. Other ancient accounts say the same thing. The fact that many of them had two rows of teeth might have made a difference in their expressions. Well, I'd say that'd make a little bit of a difference. And the amount of food that they eat. Do you imagine having a potluck for giants? That would be rough. I think you would be on the menu if we had that for giants. I think you would be on the menu of that. I think you'd be part of that. You'd be part of that menu. You are the potluck. But anyway, other ancient accounts say the same thing. The fact that many of them had two rows of teeth might have a difference. Make a difference in their expressions. It may be that they had fierce and angry countenances, thus distorting their faces. There are also many ancient sculptures and bas reliefs of men who tower over other adult men. Some of it may have been because the kings, etc., were pictured as larger, even though they were not in reality twice the size of normal, but because they were kings. Ancient men, especially leaders such as kings and others who were worshipped as gods, tended to be depicted with very tall headdresses and horns. Jupiter, for instance, was listed as the name of one of the fallen angels. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? The sculpture of him with slanted eyes and full lips is depicted a real person. It's a picture of a fallen angel. I cannot say conclusively these are the representations of actual giants or angels. Here are some examples of men that they depicted. And this is one of Gilgamesh, said to be a giant, part divine. That's Nimrod or Gilgamesh. He's holding a tiger or a lion or whatever in his hand, and it's like a full-size cat, you know. He's just holding it. It's like gripping it, you know. Like you would hold the kitty cat. Right, Brother Aaron? What's that? If you wanted to hold a cat. I don't want to. All right, page number 35 here, this book, Alaskan Aleutian Giants here that they have here. On the Alaskan Aleutian island of Shemya, during World War II, a bulldozer cut through layers of sedimentary rock to put in an airstrip, and in doing so uncovered a graveyard of giant men. Their skulls measured from 22 to 24 inches from top to bottom. This is about three times the size of normal human, making them about 18 to 20 feet tall. The skulls were said to have been trepanned, that is, holes had been cut out of their skulls. This is seen in Peru, with most of them surviving as evidence of by the regrowth of bone and the incision, often more than once. That's interesting there. Dwarf mammoths have been found on the Aleutian Islands. He said, I restored a beautiful tusk of one in 2007. Islands in California have remains of dwarf mammoths that appear to have been butchered and cooked. Perhaps these giants were eating mammoths. Oops, that would be a problem for evolution. Mammoth hunters were supposed to be small and not too bright. And what would an evolutionary person do with that? A teacher of evolution? He would throw out the evidence and say, well, that can't be. Why? Well, because the hunters were small. So they were small and dumb. So that can't be true. So throw it out. They do that all the time. That's what they do with evidence. They just throw it away because it doesn't fit their model. So they just throw it away. All right, page number 36 here in this book. Interesting. Let's see. The giants here. Giant petrified man of Colorado. The Denver Tribune of Denver, Colorado, reported on October 17th, 1881, that a man named Jacob Daniels, who lived along Running Creek, Colorado, some 45 miles north of Denver, Colorado, about where the modern-day town of Longmont is located, when digging in the area, found the remains of a petrified man 13 feet long. Unfortunately, like all hundreds of other giant men found while digging by the hand in 1800s, their ability to preserve them or to store them was inadequate, and they were obtained by curiosity seekers and eventually destroyed or ended up in major museums' basements and forgotten. That wasn't on purpose or anything. Giant tracks in the Grand Canyon sandstone. Samuel Hubbard, who found over 50 giant men 10 to 14 feet tall. and two even larger in sandstone, further claimed to have found a sandstone layer in the Grand Canyon of Arizona with numerous human tracks in it, including some of giant measuring, 17 to 20 inches long. Other animal tracks were found in the same layer, including layer of sandstone. But because there are mammoth and tiny horse prints, there it makes me tend to think they are post-flood. It could be either, he says. Okay, in Kossuth, Iowa, giant mummies. This story about giant mummified men who were 10 feet tall is really strange. The only photograph that I am aware of purporting to be one of the giant Kossuth mummies is also said by some to be that of a midget. That'd be interesting. Of course, the story about it being a midget, it may not be true. So being forewarned, take the story with that in mind. So he goes on to explain the story of a well-hard stone at 9 feet. The stone was not local to eastern Iowa. Friends helped him excavate a massive stone floor or ceiling of 188-foot square made up of irregular cut stones, all about 8 foot by 10, but fitted. So he's saying there were seven giant mummies that were found in there. Now, do I believe every account? No. But do I believe some of them? Well, you would have to when you see the same accounts over and over again from different people that don't know anybody before there was an internet, before there was a way to contact everybody around the world. These people, independent stories all over the world. No, they're not making that up. Okay? They're not making that up. There's something going on. Amen. There's something happening there, okay? And there's an Iowa giant buried in solid granite bedrock. In one of the many conversations that have been my privilege to hear, someone related to me that the human skeleton 12 feet long had been discovered in a casket carved in solid granite bedrock in Iowa, of all places. In Iowa, of all places. The bones, he was told, were petrified. It wasn't stated that the bones were encased in some sort of matrix in the casket. It may have been clay. Here's a pretty good chance that the man may have been buried before Noah's flood. Since granite is bedrock as opposed to sandstone or limestone, which are sedimentary, it is more probable that he was buried before sedimentary rock was laid down in the flood. So a 12-foot-long man said probably pre-flood. I don't know. Okay? I don't know. I know they found a 12-foot-tall man, though. Okay? That's what they did find. We don't know when and what time because we know there's others that make up some of that. But these are not isolated incidences. They're not all lying. These people are not all lying. Why would they lie? Who digs a rock? They don't have a religious need to prove giants are real. You know, these are just people that were digging in their backyard or digging in a cave somewhere, And all of a sudden they unearth this box or this tomb or something, or they unearth this skeleton. They're like, hey, I got to tell somebody about this, wouldn't you? If you were digging your backyard and you're like, whoa, and all of a sudden you pulled something out and it was 12 feet long and it was a man. Like, I got to tell somebody. Don't tell the Smithsonian. Okay? Or the government. Get a hold of a creation scientist. Amen. Yeah, they do put them in jail, don't they? That's true. They do go to jail. All right, page 38 here. In this book, Nevada, a giant man in mammoth footprints. Oh, that might be a problem. In 1882... convicts working at a quarry at the state prison near Carson City, Nevada, uncovered a layer of sandstone covered with fossil animal tracks, those of the supposed extinct mammoth being the largest. But even more impressive was a series of giant man tracks 19 to 20 inches long. A geologist named Joseph LeConte reported that California Academy of Science that they were probably the prints of a giant sloth. He was quickly contradicted by others stating that the giant sloth uses his huge tail for support when walking on two hind feet. Sloth feet don't look human anyway, and they leave claw marks. In 1980, I saw a large latex mold of some of these tracks at the George C. Page Museum of the La Brea Tar Pits, probably made in the late 70s. Just having gotten involved in paleontology, I didn't realize their significance, nor did I have a camera handy. The fact that these tracks were in sandstone makes me think they were pre-flood. Interesting. So another one that's been found there that, you know, nobody else knew about. A lot of tracks were found. Let's see, I'm going to move forward here to page 45 to read you some more accounts of this. Lots of interesting things here. All right, page number 45 here in France. Now, this is interesting. Okay, now don't get scared on me here, okay? In 1456, giant bones were found, including a vast skull and some immense teeth beside a river near Valence, France. The skull measured about 3 feet wide. One shoulder blade was allegedly 9 feet across. I don't know. I didn't find it, okay? One expert on giants determined it may have been a giant man some 23 feet tall. I question the 9-foot scapula. So do I. It would have been a 1/3 of the man's height. A really big mammoth has a skull about 3 feet wide and only has a scapula about 3 feet long. Perhaps they found a dinosaur. They are found in France, but a really big... They are found in France, he says. But a really big sauropod only has a scapula of about 5 feet long. So while the report seems fantastic, it is doubtful that they found an animal skeleton and mistook it for a giant man. So they could have. But anyway, the point is that they found something that large, okay, which is a denial of everything. Well, how could you find it there if evolution is true? It's not possible for you to find that, is it? Doesn't make any sense, does it? All right, how about, some of these get weird. Okay, how about the Mediterranean Cimmerian Bosporus giant, 36 feet tall. During an earthquake in the Cimmerian Bosporus, year is not known, a hill or possibly a burial mound split open, revealing enormous bones that, when assembled as a human skeleton, were 36 feet tall. Howarth tended to believe many giant men were only mammoth skeletons. The longest mammoth femur I know of was found by Johnny Redding and Wayne Parker in Garza, Colorado, Texas, probably in the 1960s or 70s. It was 6 feet long. This is how long a 36-foot-tall man's femur would be. While a mammoth skull looks human, if the tusks were there, would it be mistaken for a man? No, I don't think so. So, 36 feet tall. Probably pre-flood, okay? But because things were bigger then and everything like that. You said, you really believe that? I mean, I don't know how tall it was, but I don't think all these people are making it up, especially people hundreds of years ago. Why would they care if they found, why would they need to make it up? What would be their purpose? It's not like they're going to get anything. Nobody around the world is going to hear about it or anything. You know, they're out in the middle of nowhere, these people are. The Carthaginian giant, 36 feet tall. According to Immacius in his Paragesis, the Carthaginians were digging a ditch around their territory for protection when they uncovered two enormous skeletons, one 36 feet tall, one 36 feet long, and a second at 34 feet, about 100 years before Christ. They found that. Okay. So, a few extra. I'll read you a few more of these, and we'll get into some other facts here, some things. African giants. They found some African giants here on page, let's see, where is it at? 51 here. The African tribesmen knew about the giants. In September of 2000, a man named James W. List of the Rock Ministries International, who held some seemingly odd religious beliefs but was apparently not crazy, was discussing his work in Africa with me. He told me that they found closed clams in the Kalahari, 1,000 miles from the ocean, way out in what is now desert, but was at some time, like during Noah's flood, perhaps, an ocean. Have you ever heard of a local African folk mentioned there ever being giants here? I asked. Yes, he stated. Matter of factly, they had told him about giant men who used to live in that area. In 1936, Lars and Cole, a German paleontologist and anthropologist, is said to have found footprints and bones of giant men on the shores of Lake Alesia in Central Africa who were 30 feet tall. In Transvaal, South Africa, in Hava, more giants were found. African art is always interesting, but like this well-done figure, some of it is really bizarre. But then so are the accounts of giant men who, as Josephus, the Roman historian, said, had faces that were not like ordinary men. So they would be very odd looking if they were that big. They would be very different. I mean, obviously, that goes without saying. They would be probably pretty scary looking, okay? I'm sure. And anyway, if you go by the account that the men of when they went into Canaan said, what'd they say? Man, these guys are scary. So we're like grasshoppers. Makes sense, doesn't it? Makes a lot of sense when you start looking at it. All right. And then there's more here. Another account here. Let's see. Where are we at here? Page 53. I want to give you one of these. A giant coffin was found. Okay. They found it in Arizona. In 1891, while digging in Arizona, in Crittenden, Arizona, men uncovered a granite coffin that would have held a man 12 feet tall. No bones are reported, but the incision on the side of the coffin of a foot with six toes agrees with the biblical description of giants. That's, they didn't find a person, but they found the incision for six toes there. Interesting, isn't it? Why? Because the Bible's true and evolution is a lie. That's why. That's why. The Bible's true. So do you I don't understand all of it. Amen. I just believe it. I just believe it. In Santa Rosa Island, off the coast of California, on Santa Rosa Island, a giant's remains were found. It had double rows of teeth. These islands tend to be deep layers of sand. This probably means that it was a post-flood giant. So they had the double rows of teeth again. Mentioned over and over again, it seems like. Double rows of teeth, you know. Always something that seems to be mentioned quite a bit in these accounts. It's very fascinating, actually. All right, and then Death Valley giants here. Here's one. A fellow named Dan told me of a race of giants living near Death Valley, and that two men who were wandering in the desert mountainsides found a series of caves inside where things such as large chairs, tables, far too large for normal humans. Death Valley in the Mojave Desert, east of Los Angeles, California. It is the lowest and driest place in the Western Hemisphere. In Death Valley, California, 1947, it was reported in a local newspaper that amateur archaeologists had discovered a skeleton 9 feet tall, who claimed that they found what appeared to be the bones of tigers and dinosaurs and in with giant human remains. Good question. The author asked, where is all this stuff? Where does it go? Would there be somebody trying to destroy this evidence so it wasn't there? Would there be somebody trying to rid the evidence so you didn't find it or you didn't see it or wasn't? Why would they advertise? How can we see so much stuff about UFOs and everything else? Why don't we see any of this stuff? Why don't we hear about any of this stuff? Why aren't any real scientists observing these things and giving us evidence of these things? Why? I got another one for you. Why are most creation scientists too scared of this? Let me ask you that. Why are these big-name creation scientists like Kent Ham never talk about this stuff? Why is he so silent about all this? The information is out there. It's all right there. Why does he want to be so silent about it? Why doesn't he ever talk about it? Right. You know what they're worried about? Just like the same reason they won't come out for geocentricity. You want to know why? Because they don't want to be counted as a fool by the world. Well, sign me up and put me in line. I'll be fool number one for the world because I don't care. I believe the word of God, and I don't care what some scientist says. I care what the Bible says, what the word of God says, and the evidence of the scriptures. And I'll spend my days believing this book before I believe their garbage and fairy tale that they made up called evolution. The Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And their foolish heart was darkened. And they worshiped the creature more than the creator, who is God blessed forever. Bunch of God haters is what they are. You better believe I believe wholeheartedly they're running around destroying as much evidence as they can and taking as much evidence as they can and destroying it. Why? Because they don't want the truth to come out. They want you to believe the lie of evolution because it's the religion of the devil, that's why, and it leads men to hell. And that's what they want. They want men to go to hell. They don't want men to believe the Bible. Oh, you can't believe that, can you? I absolutely believe that. I absolutely 100% believe it. I believe it so much I'll yell about it. I believe it so much I'll go out in that street and preach it. I'll believe it so much that I stand before professors and people like that and I preach the word of God to them. And I call their proud hearts to repentance. Because I believe what this book says. If this book wasn't real, I got no reason to be here today. Tell you that right now. I'd go make a couple $100,000 and live it up for the rest of my life. Amen. but it's real. Near Brewersville, Indiana, in 1879, from a stone burial mound, the remains of a skeleton 9 feet 8 inches long was excavated. A mica necklace was around its neck. Reported in the Indianapolis News, November 10th, 1975. I bet you if you tried to find out where that was, you wouldn't be able to track it down. Wonder why. In 1965, in East Central Kentucky, along Holly Creek, a skeleton 8 feet 9 inches was found under a ledge of rock. 8 feet 9 inches. How about that? Hey, Minnesota! Want to hear one about Minnesota? How about that? Yay, finally! As much ice as here, there's got to be some frozen somewhere around here, right? Man. In Warren, Minnesota, in 1883, 10 skeletons of both males and females were excavated from a mound. It was said they were of gigantic size. The find was reported in the St. Paul Pioneer Press, May 23, 1883. In Minnesota, unknown locality, possibly Clearwater, in 1888, 7 skeletons, 7 to 8 feet tall, were reported on in the St. Paul Pioneer Press, June 29, 1888. Another account, but probably of the same find, says that in Clearwater, Minnesota, skeletons of 7 giants were excavated in mounds, that they had receding foreheads and complete double rows of teeth. See, we got some giants around here. Telling you. In Lake Coronis, Minnesota, on the Beckley farm, the skeleton of a huge man was uncovered. At Moose Island and also at Pine City, Minnesota, more bones of giant men were discovered, reported in the St. Paul Globe, August 12, 1896. These are all too small to have been mastodons. However, a word of caution, in some cases, bones of mastodons have been misidentified as giant men's bones. But since many mastodons as well as mammoths have been found since white men settled in these states, it is likely that people knew the difference, especially since many of them are in mounds or in places obviously made by men. See, we haven't even really talked about that, but these mounds that were created, these mounds, there's a lot of deep, okay, you know, like the design of the Egyptian pyramids and all that stuff? What's that? Yeah, we're going to do a show on it. That's right, we're going to have to. But mounds, I mean, the way they're designed are the same way the pyramids are designed. Everything's the same because the spirit is the same within them. They were doing something. They advertise what they believe, just like you do. When somebody knows when you have a Christian burial, they know. Okay, when you have a different kind of burial, you know. When they build these mounds and they created these, well, anyway, we'll talk about it. Some other time. We don't have time to go into it right now. But anyway, Clearwater, Minnesota, June 29th, 1888, the St. Paul paper carried a story about Charles Pinkerton of Corina, Minnesota. Where is Corina, Minnesota? Dan, you know where Corina, Minnesota is? Come on, Dan. Nope, don't know it. Okay. All right. Me neither. I don't know where it is either. Who on June 28, 1888, was digging a cellar or a well on a sort of knoll for his house when he hit the well-preserved skeletons of people 7 feet tall and some giants of 8 feet tall, buried with their heads down. The teeth and jaws were sound, he said, but not like the teeth of the people of his day. He estimated them to be at least 200 years old, about mid-1600s, because there was a stump of a tree 2 feet wide on top of the mound. What? I mean, how do you find this stuff? Because the Bible's real, and the Bible said there were giants. And some of these men, let me explain something to you. Some of these men are not what you would call, you know, the offspring of the sons of God and daughters of men. Some of them were big men. Some of them were just big men. They were giants. They were giant size. They were different than us, because before the flood, there are people that were different than us. And even after the flood, there are some things. But either way, whether they are or not, or whatever time period they come from, they all destroy evolution. And that's why they are hidden and buried in the ground, never to be found or destroyed, because we cannot have these come out, because then that would prove that we are not evolving. We are not getting better. So they cannot... You know, the Missouri giant, the Show Me State, Missouri. How about that? A mound in Kansas City, Missouri, held the remains of a man and tracks 25 to 30 feet tall. Unfortunately, most of these hundreds of mounds were dug into the 1800s, and much of the bones destroyed or carted off to basements of major institutions, never to be seen again. Yep, got to get rid of those, don't we? The Choctaw story. Some stories challenge our modern biases. This is one. After coming to the Mississippi River, the Choctaw Indians encountered a race of white giants who came from the east. Listen to this. And used the mammoth as beast of burdens. The mammoths were herded and broke down the forest. Though they were peaceful farmers, they had been cannibals. Having been a powerful people, they were now dwindling and disappeared when the Choctaw came. So they wrote of that in their history. Did the Choctaw make all this up? He says, I apologize for any evolutionist who is having a coronary over this. But are you calling the Choctaw liars? The language of the Choctaw. Chickasaw and Creek of the... That's funny, isn't it? Montana is known for its vast layers of dinosaurs. I have excavated several sites there, says the author, but just as interesting and infinitely rare is the discovery in 1903 of a man 9 feet tall next to a woman I'm almost as tall. Whoa, that's a big woman. The excavation was done by Professor S. Farr. So yeah, there were 9 foot tall guys and 9 foot tall women. Boy, wouldn't they want to get them into pro wrestling? I'm telling you. 9 foot tall women. That is one big lady. I wouldn't tell her that, though. I don't know how big the babies were. Only a mother would think of that. Only a mom would think of that. But I'm telling you, a big baby. You ladies can thank God. You weren't married to a giant. Bad stuff, wouldn't it? How about the Lovelock, Nevada giants with long red hair? You know, that's interesting. They talk about red hair a lot with giants if you study history. For years, I've heard of the long red-haired giants of Lovelock, Nevada. That's kind of a tongue twister. The photos available were difficult to get an accurate idea of their dimension. But a soldier in the Army, Mr. Pete Monsor, in 2010 was able to look at some of the giant skulls and get good photographs. Most of the giant mummified bodies were apparently taken to the Smithsonian or to the Nevada Historical Society. I wonder why that happened. You know, take it to the Smithsonian. Several people have told me over the years that the Smithsonian was supposed to have excavated 69 giant mummified humans with long red hair in 1911. The scientists were apparently not denying that the remains were large men, but they exclaimed that the red hair was due to the fact they were buried in bat guano, which had turned black hair red. I asked Cheyenne Eugene Black Bear, 80 years old at the time, about the story, and he said the men were cannibals and bad men. The normal Indians, the Paiute, told the giants to stop their bad ways, but they wouldn't, so the Paiute killed them. Nice. Henry Johnson talked to the folks of Lovelock and was told that the Paiute caught the giants in the cave and started a big fire in it and suffocated them. Now, that is one smart Indian. They got to smoke them out. Yeah, that's right. That's what he did. Smoked them in. Stop eating, people. We're going to cook you. That's all there's to it. You're getting cooked. Stuck them in a cave and cooked them. You want to eat people? Here you go. You're stuck in a cave. Mr. Black Bear said that these men were also 10 feet tall. Other reports say they are 7 feet tall. Perhaps they were both. And then again, other reports say that Nevada Historical Society no longer considers them giants. Of course. So take it for what it's worth. The lady at the Humboldt Museum in Winnemucca, I don't know, Nevada told Ian Juby, hey, I know Ian Juby. Nate, you sent me a video of Ian Juby. Yeah, that one skull they had was 12 inches tall. Grand Canyon Giants researcher Bob Gibson said the daughter of the Indian chief, Winnemucca, wrote down all these stories. At the time of the giants, apparently much of Nevada was a giant lake, Lahontan Sea, with a huge population of Indians. These giants were said to be very violent. They seem to be a pattern in stories of giant men. Everything we hear, the Paiute Indians that area in Nevada, whose average height was much more than 5 feet tall, told of their conflicts with the race of red-haired giant men who were driven from Nevada by the alliance of several Indian tribes. The giant red-headed men were called the Saitikas. Speculation is that there is a tie-in to the seven giants, 10-foot-tall mummies found in Kossuth, Iowa, stone monument, who also had red hair. At one time, the Kossuth County chapter of the State Historical Society had three robes made entirely of very long strands of red hair. Accordingly to John Williams' report, DNA samples were taken from the red hair in the mummies to see if there was a relationship. But we'll never know, because we aren't going to be told, right? Can't know that information, can you? All right, let's see. I'm gonna stop right here, okay? And I'll pick it up in the afternoon, and then we'll still have time for Nate to preach, and that's what we'll do this afternoon, okay? Because I just stop that and put it all in one, okay? All right, let's do that right now. We'll just stop and pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of the scriptures, the foundation, but also the evidence that you've left for us to make these scientists look like a bunch of fools that mock you. Lord, I just pray that some would hear the truth and be saved, that some would turn from the foolishness of humanism, foolishness of that doctrine of evolution, doctrine of devils. They would embrace Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, well, let's get back into the giants here. Genesis chapter 6. I want to finish up with this here. Lots of neat things to read you here, too. And just bear with me. I know reading is not the same as strong, heavy-handed preaching or heavy-hearted preaching, but it's information, nonetheless, that you can use and you can understand. And it just when science agrees with the Bible, science is right. When science disagrees with the Bible, it's probably not science. I'll say that. That's right. It's falsely so-called. Amen? So, anyway, by the way, before I forget, if you haven't listened to Brother Russ's sermons on science, listen to those. He's been putting those together. Listen to the one on the Holy Ghost, reproving men. Those are on sermon audio, and he preaches them for the work that he's doing there, but also primarily for this body to be benefited, this local church. So please, listen to those sermons. Get them downloaded and listen to them or stream them live, whichever. But they're there to feed you, to edify you, okay? So listen to those. One pastor can't preach on everything, okay? You got to have men preaching out there and teaching, and the Lord is going to use that, all right? It's funny. I'm going back to 4 or 5 years ago, Brother Russ, when there was just me and Lee and Carrie and Hannah and my family, my mom and dad, and we were just in this little room, and that was, you know, just all of us together, and I preach a message, and nobody else heard it, you know what I mean, except us there. But now I'm putting those same sermons online, and I put them online here this week, and they get like 175 downloads and 200 downloads and all that kind of stuff. And the reason why is because back then, God wanted me to preach those sermons, and I preached them, and I was faithful. They were recorded, but now God says, okay, so now more people will use them. So put them on there and be so others can hear this and be edified by that. Now, and I never thought back then that that would be used like that now. You know, I didn't think that that was the case, but that's what the Lord does. So that's what he's doing with you. You're putting all these sermons on. You may not be preaching for large crowds, but you put them online, and 100 and so people hit them. You know what I mean? And they're listening to them, and they're being edified by it. And that's what we're called to do, is give the truth out there to one or to 1,000, whichever. Amen. So that's faithfulness is tested by just being true and being honest. Amen. And just preaching. Doesn't matter how many it is, but being faithful and doing what God's called us to do. That is success. Amen. That is victory. All right. Genesis chapter 6. And we went over some of these verses here. I'll just reiterate this to you, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God was going to limit their days, their years, and God was going to bring the flood. It was a short time. God said, I'm going to bring that flood. Some people believe that 120 years was the time that Noah built the ark or built it. That's what they believe in that time period. When you see how big the ark is, I don't know, probably. I mean, it took a while, I'm sure. These were some big men building this ark, because I believe Noah was a big man. Comparatively speaking to us, that is, okay? They were big men back then, I believe. And I believe there's a lot of evidence to show that, too, and we're going to talk about some of that here today. All right, but it says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Okay, now, we have looked at a few different references here to some of these giants that they have found. I gave you some of them, and there's another book that I have here, and I don't recommend everything this author says, okay? But however, he has gathered things that are referenced in other places. Okay, so there, he gives the references to them. This man, his name is Stephen Quayle. He's a gap theorist. I don't agree with the gap theory. It's wrong. I believe it's heresy. I believe it's wrong. However, it does not change the fact that the facts that he has in here that he recorded from other sources that are reliable sources are true. Okay? So you have to be able to understand that just because I don't agree with this man's theology at all doesn't mean his historical facts that he found that are documented everywhere are not true. I mean, they are true, and they're documented in more than one place. A lot of them are documented in this book. You know, by Joe Taylor, they're documented there. And I don't agree with everything Joe Taylor says, and none of us all agree to get on everything. You know, we're not all going to agree like that. But, you know, systematically, the things that he says, a lot of them, the things are true in the resources and the references that he gives. So, anyway, I want to read you some of this that he has here, and it's interesting. Well, in fact, before I get to that, before I forget, I took some photos of some things. There is a, let's see. There is, I'll read you some of these here real quick. There is a website or a Facebook page called Stone Builders, Mound Builders, and Giants of Ancient America. I don't know if any of you guys are friends with this guy, but he has a lot of, he takes old newspaper clippings and he takes pictures of them and he puts them up and he tells the history of giants and things like that. Well, this one is from 1882, and this is the attached photo of St. Mary's Church. The article reads, an interesting discovery has been found at Found Hope near Hereford. Mr. Stonebuilder has been engaged for some time in the restoration of St. Mary's Church there. One Thursday morning, whilst his men were excavating beneath the church, they came upon a brick vault with an arched roof. And in its vault, proportions which, when the air struck it, within its vault was found a handsome oak coffin of extraordinary length and breadth. The coffin crumbled to pieces when touched, disclosing a human skeleton of gigantic proportions, which when the air struck it, it dissolved into dust. The length of the body from head to feet was nearly 8 feet 6 inches, and the breadth 3 feet 6 inches. Fits a lot of the descriptions of sizes that were found that we've already talked about, right? Because many of these finds were ancient, it's often reported that the bones crumbled away to dust upon exposure to the air. The description frequently found in town and country histories, newspaper accounts, and the Smithsonian Anthology reports. That in itself would be a fascinating story, as many are mentioned to be of perfect preservation. There's some that are preserved, okay? But these aren't. Okay, here's another daily. This was called the Daily Giant, okay? This is his blog that he calls it, the Daily Giant. From the New York Times, March 26, 1884. The attached photo of Mount McGilvery in Alberta, Canada. This article reads, a petrified giant. Toronto, Ontario, March 25th, Mr. George Simpson recently made a remarkable discovery. While digging into his farm, he struck on a large stone and after clearing the dirt away, discovered a petrified man. The figure measured 7 feet 4.5 inches in height and was almost perfect in form. Parts of the bodies were white and the rest was of dark gray skin, grayish color. It is one of the greatest curiosities ever seen in this country. It's petrifying to think of petrified giants. Well, maybe not, but there are quite a few of those similar accounts found all around the country. So, I mean, they're... Let's see, he says here, one thing I have experienced is that real stone tablets, giant skulls, and giant skeletons are the ones that ended up disappearing for some strange reason. Also in the New York Times, August 17th, 1885, a 12-foot-tall petrified giant was reported from Victoria, British Columbia, when two farmers unearthed it while excavating for a well. So they're finding them deep. Makes sense, right? Okay, this is from a discovery in southern France. 14 immense slate coffins dating back to prehistoric times have been unearthed here by the natives working on a new road, says the correspondent of the London Daily Mail in Grenoble, southern France. The coffins were found at the depth of 12 feet. When opened with great care, the skeletons of 14 men of gigantic stature were revealed. In each case, the heads were of great size with huge jawbones. We hear a lot about that. They talk about the size of their jawbones and their heads being enormous. Well, I guess if you're that big, you're going to have a big head, right? It goes without saying, right? Okay, here's another one. Giants in prehistoric. Here's another one in France. In a prehistoric cemetery recently uncovered at Mount Pelier, whatever that is, France, while workmen were excavating a waterworks reservoir, human skulls were found measuring 28, 31, and 32 inches in circumference. The bones which were found with the skulls were also gigantic proportions. These relics were sent to the Paris Academy, and a learned savant who lectured on the find says they belong to a race of men between 10 and 15 feet in height. Okay, here's another one here. Give you another one. Today's date, I'm going to read you some of these, then we're going to get into actually the Roman emperors that fought giants. A race of giants that they fought that are recorded in Roman history, okay? They're part of their history, and some of these giants that they fought. And then we'll get it turned over here to Nate in a little while here. But the skeleton remains of an Indian. This is in the New York Times, November 22nd, 1852. The skeleton remains of an Indian were dug up at Wheeling, Virginia a few days ago. From the enormous size of his skull, his thigh bones, and other parts of his human frame, it is thought that he could not have been less than 7 feet high. Most of the remains crumbled to dust upon the exposure of the air. So again, another account of it saying that, boop, poof, it had been sitting around and boom, it was just gone. A skeleton of a giant found a day or two since, here's another one, in 1856, was recorded. That was 1852. This one was 1856. A skeleton, a giant found a day or two since workmen engaged in subsoiling the grounds of Sheriff Wickham at his vineyard in East Wheeling came across a human skeleton. Although much decayed, there was little difficulty in identifying it by the placing of the bones, which could not have belonged to others than a human body in their original position. The impression made by the skeleton in the earth and the skeleton itself were measured by the sheriff and the brother in a craft locale, both of whom were prepared to swear that it was 10 feet 9 inches in length. Its jaws and teeth were almost as large as those of a horse. The bones are to be seen at the sheriff's house. Sheriff kept them in his house. Oh, sheriff, they left him at his house. Don't leave him here. Right? All right, here's another one. Daily Giant here, 1900, January 6, 1900. The Hopi Indians, remember? That was the Paiute. Here's another, the Hopi Indians here. She directed her husband to dig at the place. What's that? Did I say it wrong? Hopi. Okay, Hopi, sorry. I'm sure they're going to care. But she directed her husband to dig at the place at a depth of 20 feet. Large slabs of stone were encountered. There were three of them. When these slabs were removed, three cemented vaults contained three mummified skeletons. Two of the skeletons are 7.5 feet long and one 8.5 feet long. She brought with her the head and neck of the largest skeleton. The head is very large. The jawbone will fit in the outside of the jaw of a living man with a large head. The teeth are massive and over an inch in length. The forehead is low, the ears and mouth very large, top of the head runs up to a peak. One of the giants had two flint arrowheads buried in his skull. The teeth of the head brought away contained pieces of dried flesh, which pronounced to be that of a human being, showing that the giants were cannibals. B5O foam, right? Huh? Jack and the Beanstalk! Man! Specific descriptions of the anatomy are given here, like many of these reports, and they are often reporting the same characteristics about skull shape and jaw teeth sized. Another account which points to the ancient enemy of Native Americans. See, that's it. There was a war. Always we hear about in these Native Americans, there was a war with these giant beings. But the Indians always cover, the Indians always cover up these giant skeletons and everything. They don't want you to know why. Well, because they make you think that they were the first in this country. But they weren't. They were not. Okay, that's not true. But they always say they're on holy Indian ground, so you can't go in there and get those skeletons. Why? They don't want you to unearth those skeletons, because then their story, part of their story is debunked. Okay? And the government has a vested interest in letting the Indians do that. Why? Because then it promotes evolution still. Okay? So it all fits. It all works for them. So no, this is sacred ground. You can't come in here, right? Anyway, okay, another one here. We'll give you another one. 1856, the Grand River Times. Boy, these are a lot of newspaper articles. Just a whole lot of people in different places recording these findings. But you've never heard it talked about, right? Western giants in their slumber, the Burlington, Iowa State Gazette says that while some workmen were engaged in excavating for the old cellar of Governor Grimes' new building on the corner of Main and Valley Streets, they came upon an arched vault some 10 feet square, which on being opened was found to contain 8 human skeletons of gigantic proportions. The walls of the vault were about 14 inches thick, well laid up with cement or indestructible mortar. The vault is about 6 feet deeper from the base to the arch. The skeletons are in a good state of preservation, and we venture to say are the largest human remains ever found, being a little over 8 feet long. Mr. Grimes was indeed the former governor of Iowa. You need just look at the Annals of Iowa, volume 3-5, 1865, page 607, for an article entitled Anecdote of Governor Grimes of Iowa. Once again, I find it hard to believe that all these prominent people with reputations at stake would be involved in some idiotic exaggeration or misrepresentation. You know, why would a governor make it up? What does he have? I mean, he doesn't have anything to lose, right? All right. One more here. St. Paul Republic, or St. Louis Republic, excuse me, November 29th, 1903. In Harrisburg, Illinois, while digging a well on the old Inman factory lot near Shawneetown a few days ago, Sanford K. Jenkins unearthed several skeletons and old Indian relics. In a space of 8 feet square, Jenkins took out 14 skeletons and 6 vessels of different sizes. One peculiar and remarkable thing about the skeletons were the size. One skeleton was that of a giant, which measured fully 8 feet in height, while right near this one was found the skull of an adult no larger than that of a 4-year-old child, and was perhaps the remains of a pygmy. There's your little people. Brother Russ. While the ground is near the old Indian mound and is supposed to have been the burying ground of the Indians in earlier days, it is thought some of the older citizens that they were buried over 1,000 years ago before Indians inhabited this country. Oh. Some of the skeletons were found a foot from the surface, and none of them found over 3 feet from the top of the ground. Many flint and other relics were also found. As I have written earlier, several accounts mention pygmy or dwarf skeletons finds unearthed alongside giants. University of Kentucky anthropologist Charles Snow unearthed a rare double dwarf burial at the famous Moundville site in Alabama. The skeletons were buried face down. Maybe it was to curse the bodies. Many Native American tribes have stories of little people. There you go, Brother Russ. All right. Often characterized as malevolent beings who would attack and kill natives with poison arrows. Lewis and Clark learned of these little devils. That's what he calls them. That's how he spells it. Little devils from Native people in South Dakota. And took. I'm sorry. That must have been scrubbed. From the Native people in South Dakota, and took an exploration party up to Spirit Mound to investigate the claims. So. Well, I wonder why that would be. Because the wee little people were there. These traditions found worldwide describe benevolent, malevolent people of smaller stature. Then with the following discovery in 2003, these myths started to look different. Anyway, so they start talking about other things they found. Okay, here, 1847, the original ran in Spectator, volume 19, page 947, 1846. The article from England reads this. Gigantic remains of a skeleton man 7 feet 6 inches long has been found in Snaith near the church in excavating for the Wakefield, Pontefract, and Goole Railway. The attached photo is of the St. Lawrence Church in Snaith, England. So anyway, they found another one there. So, I mean, there's just a ton of them. I mean, man, there's so many. You could go on and on and on. Visit that website. Here's one, skeletons of people 7 feet higher found in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Dr. J.W. McNeil, 7 miles south of this city, he said yesterday, dug into a grass-covered, tree-grown mound, which the tradition of a country has called an old Indian burying ground. The mounds are called old Indian burying ground. They're not old Indian burying grounds. They're from before that, okay? But they're called that for a reason, so you stay out of them and don't touch them. Now you can't defile my holy place, so you can't dig here. But trust me, the government doesn't care about any holy place. They care about an agenda. Because if they really want it in there, they've proved they'll destroy anybody's land, they'll kill, they'll do whatever they had to. They starved a bunch of Indians out in Minnesota and killed them all. So don't ever think that they wouldn't do that to anybody. It serves their best purpose to be able to do that. So that's why it remains the way it does. So nobody goes a digging around and looking for something. Because they don't want anybody finding anything. It's exactly how it is. Because it'll prove that evolution is false. That's what it'll prove. Okay, 7 miles south of the city yesterday, dug into a grass-covered tree-grown mound. Sure enough, he unearthed several skeletons, some in a state of fair preservation. Dr. McNeil says that from the size and structural formation of the bones, they must have belonged to a people at least 7 feet in height. So you see, it's not always like this 13, 14 feet, but most of them are 7 to 8 feet, over 7 to 8 feet in height. Okay, and they're very large men. There's races of these men and tribes of these men that they have found, and women, by the way, not just men. Women, too. Okay, and let's see. They've got here excavators in Long City in Nevada find skeletons 7 feet tall. So they found this big, sturdy, round adobe building, stone containing 20 rooms with hard glazed floors that have been excavated. Under this circular courtyards are the graves of a vanished race, with the skeletons found to average over 7 feet in height. So they found like their whole living areas underneath there. They found a whole place where, like, a whole home of everything where they were living and everything, and like all the stuff still intact there. But naturally, that's gone. Nowhere to be found. Okay. So anyway, there's a ton more. Go on that Facebook page, and you can see. I mean, he was putting one on like every year. I mean, every day for a year or something, and he had just a ton of them on there that really told the story of that. Now I'm going to read you a few things here, then I'm going to be done. But this will take a little bit of time, so bear with me here. There's a few accounts that I want to read you here of history, Roman history as well, that of things that they have found. Let me go to page 402 real quick in this book here, and then we're pretty much going to be done, because this is going to be as added to the other recording on there, so it'll be easy to keep track of here. All right, page 402 here. They talk about a Saxony prodigy. A 7-foot, 5-inch giant from Saxony was born with such strength that he could hold at arm's length a 10-pound weight for 12 minutes. James Paris, who saw him in London in May of 1716, included him in his book of drawings, which the British Museum later acquired. The Saxony giant, during his travels in Europe, was presented with a suit of armor custom made to his great size by the King of the Romans in England. He appeared before George I, the Queen, the Prince of Wales, and the Court of Windsor. Court of Windsor. Okay, now, let me say this to you real quick. There is a theory out there that is pushed, because we see people with that gigantism or whatever they call it, giantism or whatever, where they have a pituitary gland problem, they just grow to be really big, but they're weak and sickly people and they don't make it. You know, they're not strong warrior type people. Well, the things I'm going to read to you, and plus the things that we've already talked about, these people weren't that. They didn't have those health problems. They were carrying around 9-foot-long handle axes and sledgehammers and other things. They were warriors that fought. They were strong. They weren't weak. Like, have you ever seen The Gentle Giant, Robert Wardlow? Have you ever seen that? Some of you, have you seen that? I was there with my family. Was that in Missouri? We were in Missouri and we were traveling through Iowa. Was it Iowa? Illinois? No. We went to, yeah, we, okay, that's right. We visited in Missouri, the museum or whatever that had his stuff in it. We were heading down to St. Joseph. Is that where that is, Brother Russ? Was that picture I took of Robert Wardlow when you, yeah, that was down there by St. Joseph's down there. And I was St. Joseph. When I was down there, they had a big museum of him, and they showed, like, how tall he was. But this guy was weak and sickly. He wasn't really that strong like these men were. Okay, these men that were, they were warriors. They weren't, like, weak from a disease and they died young. That's not how they were. Okay, they fought and they were strong and they had power. They weren't weak men, as you're going to see in a lot of these. You know, there was a Swedish giant, Frederick I of Prussia, father of King Frederick William I, had in his guard a Swede who had a height advantage of 8 feet 6 inches. That was his guard. Now, he's not going to pick a weak man to be his guard. He's going to pick a very strong man to be his guard. You know, So that's another guy there. A Swiss giant, 1784, a Swiss man standing 9 feet high, exhibited himself to astonished patrons in Vienna, says the Gentleman's Magazine for that year. So they had a big guy, a big old 9 foot guy, and he was, it'd be interesting. Now there is the Swiss giantess. I guess I should tell you about her, so I'm fair. Fair and balanced. Swiss giantess. According to an 1824 promotion, upwards of 300 persons daily besieged the house at number 63 Piccadilly, Piccadilly to get a look at the Swiss giantess, who touted herself as the finest and most beautiful proportioned giantess in Europe. She was probably the only one, I'm guessing. In April 16th, 1824, advertisement in the Morning Herald indicated her great success brought forth an imitator. Okay? The public, and it reads this, the public are most respectfully cautioned against the imposition of a person now traveling about London in a caravan, calling him or herself the Swiss giantess, as the real Swiss giantess is exhibiting at number 63 Piccadilly, opposite of St. James Street. I'm sorry. It contains to be leading object of attraction among the fashionable amusements of the day. End quote. Oh, wait, no, open from 11 till 5. It doesn't say she was just big. It doesn't say, but I'm thinking she was big. I'm sorry. That's funny, though. It just is. Just the way they put it, you know. Okay, now let's move on here. I want to show you some things here, 395. I want to read you an account here. Yeah, I believe that's 395 is going to give. Now, I'll read it as quickly and thoroughly as I can here, but I want to read this to you and finish up with this here, pretty much, I think. Pretty sure, I think. Maybe. Nate's getting nervous. I think so, Nate. What's so funny about Piccadilly? And Brother Lewis is listening over there like, why is he making fun of us? All right. Rome versus the Sinon Giants. Okay? I want to read this to you. About 387 BC or shortly before, some 300,000 Sinons, one of the Celts, is it Celts, C-E-L-T-S? Let me make sure I say that right. Okay, Celts, southernmost tribes, found their land on the Adriatic coast too small for their bulging population. Led by Brennus, their chieftain, they crossed over the Apennines and swarmed into northern Italy, ravaging Etruscan towns and surrounding country as they went. While looting the Etruscans, Polybus says the Sinones took a liking for their beautiful country and decided to occupy it themselves. So on a small pretext, the Gallic giants suddenly attacked the Etruscans with a sizable army and expelled them from the plains of the Po. They then spread over the whole of northern Italy. For some time, they laid siege to the splendid Etruscan city of Clusium. Unable to halt the Sinones' advance, the terrified Etruscans sent an urgent plea to Rome, their own ancient enemy, for military help. Man, these giants had taken them over, and they were scared, so they called the Roman soldiers. Now, one thing you have to understand, the Roman soldiers were the greatest warriors pretty much of the time. They were very disciplined soldiers. They're very technical soldiers. They if they had to defeat an enemy, you'll hear it in this. When you hear what they did, I mean, when they got whipped by the giants, they made sure it didn't happen a second time. Okay, they went back and they studied warfare and they practiced on killing those giants directly. I mean, they practiced it. They practiced on big men or big objects and where to strike them to bring them down and everything. So, I mean, the Roman soldiers were just unbelievable. They really were just, I'm going to read Gibbon's book on Rome. Yeah, they probably did. Yeah, I don't know. Perhaps still, what's that? Could beat the Germans? Perhaps still feeling the economic pinch of their recent war with the Etruscans, or possibly not realizing the gravity of the situation, the Roman Senate decided against military aid. Instead, they voted to send three envoys to Clusium to mediate the dispute between the native Etruscans and the invading Celts. For its envoys, the Senate chose three noblemen, all of well-known Fabian family. While on this assignment, however, one of these gentlemen, Quintus Fabius, committed an act that ignited a quarrel between the Sinones and Rome itself. The Sinones, bent upon punishing Rome for their offense, eventually brought that great city to its knees. It's powerful. Listen up here. According to Livy, when the Roman deputation arrived at the Clusium to help resolve the conflict, the Celts informed them that, And I quote, "This was indeed the first time they had heard of them, but they assumed the Romans must be courageous people because it was to them that the Clusians had turned in their hour of need. And since the Romans had tried to help with an embassy and not with arms, they themselves would not reject the offer of peace, provided the Clusians ceded part of their superfluous agricultural land. That was what they, the Celts, wanted. If it were not given, they would launch an attack before the Romans' eyes so that the Romans could report back how superior the Gauls were in the battle to all others. The Romans then asked whether it was right to demand land from its owners on pain of war. Indeed, what were the Celts doing in Etruria in the first place? The latter defiantly retorted that their right lay in their arms. To the brave belong all things." So they were just basically snubbing Rome and saying, "We don't care about you. We're gonna fight you." The resolute Clusians, however, refused to part with any portion of their land. The Senones, reacting to their unwillingness to share, took up arms. Although the quarrel did not involve, Quintius Fabius sided with the Clusians and slew a Celtic chieftain. In the aftermath, the Celt demanded that the Roman Senate deliver up the Fabians and sent to Rome their delegation to watch the proceedings. Instead of yielding up to the Fabians, the Senate appointed the three as military tribunes with consular powers for the coming year, the highest honors that could have been bestowed upon them. When the incensed Senones delegation reported to their people, this slap in their face of fur for which they were most famous arose in the ranks of the blonde Celtic giants. That tense, dramatic scene Livy captured in these few words, from all the immense hosts covering miles of ground with its struggling masses of horse and foot, the cry went up to Rome. So these big giants to Rome, and they were heading to march on Rome, which, by the way, was insane. Okay, from man's perspective, that was an absolutely insane thing to try at that time. I mean, but these men, they were big, okay, and they weren't scared, you know, because they're big guys. With that cry, a Senone army of some 30,000 giants began their march, arousing the whole region with their wild singing and horrible and diverse yelling. So you got to imagine if these guys are 8 to 10 feet tall and they're yelling. I mean, how scary is that? You know what I mean? I mean, their voices and they're hearing them and they're wild singing and horrible and diverse yelling. That's what they think about us when we're out preaching about Christ. That's what they think, Brother Paul. Right? Listen to their horrible yelling. You ain't seen a giant yell yet. As vast numbers of their noisy foot warriors, horsemen, chariots, and supply carts rambled across the land toward Rome, peasants from both countryside and village fled in terror before them. News of the advancing giants reached Rome almost too late. After hastily devising a plan for defense, Rome's legionnaires marched out to intercept that enraged Celtic horde. Upon reaching the little river Allia, a mere 11 miles from Rome, they found themselves face to face with a great throng of Goliath's cousins from the north of the Apennines. Huge men. The terrifying July day the Latins would never forget. The great size of the Celts unnerved them. Some of the giants they saw wore chain, wrought iron, cuirasses, whatever that is, and some wore only shirts gathered up with belts plated with gold or silver. But many wore no armor, no clothes, preferring instead to go into battle naked. Just enraged, demon-possessed, crazy people. I mean, you got to... I'm just telling you, okay? If you... Listen to me. If you... I'm just trying to think of how scared these people were, okay? I mean, 8 to 10 foot tall naked people coming at you with big jaws and huge. I mean, I'd run too, man. I'd be sailing out of there. Give me a boat. Get me out of this place, man. That dude's insane, man. You just don't see naked people hanging chains and running, man, on their neck. I mean, whoo. Oh, you better run, man. I wouldn't stay and fight. You got to admit, those Romans were some brave soldiers. You can see them all giving them the pep speech. It's for Rome. Right? We must do it for Rome. Those people are like, are you kidding me? There's a 10-foot naked guy chasing me. I ain't doing nothing for Rome. Keep it. Let him have it. Get out of here. Run for your lives, man. Would you? I wouldn't stick around. You can take the whole city. I'm leaving. Get my family in a boat and getting out of here, man. Whew. That even woke Aaron up over there. He's awake now. He's like, what are you talking about? I missed half of it. What were you saying? He's like, all I heard was 10-foot naked people chasing. Get with the story, brother. Okay, here we go. Okay, let me get back here. Okay, so these most, however, wore overlong broad swords slung around the right flanks in chains of iron or bronze. Big men, right? I mean, you can't carry chains of iron and bronze. I mean, you're not going to walk around like that. On their spears were affixed iron heads a cubit in length and even more, and a little under 2 palms in breadth. A cubit measures about 18 inches, royal cubit. Okay. Also, the Celts' swords were not shorter than the javelins of average-sized people, and just the heads of their javelins exceeded in length the swords of others. I see why they attacked Rome now. I mean, nations were like scared of Rome, and here's these crazy Celts out there. Like, let's take it! Can you imagine this sophisticated Fabian walks up and he's like, and he makes that got those big giants mad. And he's all trying to talk to him. Do you think it's customary to steal people's land by threatening? Here's this big giant. Yeah, we do. To the victor go the spoils. Now you better run back to Rome because we're coming for you next. But yeah, that's what happened. That's exactly what happened. Wow. Okay. For those confused by these comparisons, Henry Hubert furnishes the most accurate measurement of some Celtic swords. Those that archaeologists recovered from the second period of the Latine, he reports, are about 96 inches long. And he adds, without providing any figures, the latest swords are still longer. It goes without saying, of course, that such enormous weapons required equally enormous men to wield them. But the terror of the Romans fell that the Elias sprang not from the Celts' height and armaments alone. These supermen also assaulted their eyes and ears with fierce looks, deep voices, and pre-battle antics. Yeah, exactly. Thanks, Lee. Lee's providing. Be quiet, Lee. This is hard enough to get through, okay? This is hard to read. I'm just trying to give you history here, a historic count, but it's... I just get pre-battle antics, so they're taunting them. Where do we see that at? Goliath. What did Goliath do in the scriptures? Goliath the giant, what did he do? He taunted the armies of God. That's what he did. That's it, psychological warfare. He wanted to get, they were getting in the minds of those Romans. Because Roman soldiers, it was hard to get to them. I mean, they're trained. You gotta, man, when we do that comparison this week, not to do a plug, but I will. This week, we're gonna be doing a comparison between the Roman government or the Roman Empire and America, you know. So we're going to do that comparison, and some of these things might, you know, it makes sense, doesn't it? All right. Anyway, so one of these antics called for some of the huge Celtic champions, when they were formed for battle, to step out in front of their lines, brandish their large weapons menacingly at their smaller adversaries, and challenge the most valiant among them to single combat. Where'd we hear that before? Goliath, bring me your champion. Bring out a champion to me. Goliath says, I'm a champion. You bring out your champion to me. He says, we do not know whether any Romans accepted such a challenge at the Elia. Yeah, I don't know. A 10-foot-tall naked guy? No, I think I'll pass. I'll stay back. We'll just take the armies in, okay? I'm not looking for that kind of fight. Carrying a 96 inches for a sword? No, I'll pass. Okay. Anyway, so we do not know whether they did accept the challenge. But if they did, according to the Celtic custom, each challenger would have then broken forth into a song praising the valiant deeds of his ancestors and boasting of his own high achievements, while at the same time reviling and belittling his opponent and trying by such talk to strip him of his bold spirit before combat. So he was trash talking, you know, trying to make him scared. He was bullying. He was trash talking. Not just the champion warriors, but the whole Celtic army took part in this psychological warfare, beating their swords rhythmically against their shields. They assailed the enemy's ears with a tumult of almost intolerable sound. The whole country round seemed filled with their exceedingly loud war cries, accompanied by the unceasing blare of innumerable giant boar-headed war trumpeters and horn blowers. That wild, horrible, almost deafening din played on the Romans' nerves, perhaps in a small way at first, but ever building towards a crescendo that made many an alarmed legionnaire's hair stand on end. I mean, it was creepy. Right? Imagine the scene and then them beating, you know, their swords like that. And then you're standing there. It's like, oh, man, they're not backing off. These guys, yeah, they're serious. Yeah, exactly. At this crucial point, the Roman generals miscalculated the combat savvy of these hellish people. As the Senones advanced, they concealed some reserves on a hill for a flank attack. The Celts' leaders saw through their strategy and executed a sudden assault on the hill where the reserves had been placed. Caught by surprise, the reserves were driven off the hill and into the ranks of the legion that had been positioned on the banks of Elea. In the resulting confusion, these ranks panicked as the Senone giants pressed their advantage and commenced a slaughter. The flustered, frightened Romans fled for the field. Seeing their cohorts in full flight, the soldiers on the outer flank, who were not even involved in the maneuver, also turned tail and runs. They were up there, they were like, okay, we're leaving too. I see a guy down there, and I shouldn't be seeing him. He's really tall. I'm getting out of here. Okay, I'm gone. But the giants did not immediately exploit their victory, for after a battle, it was their custom to cut off the heads of all they had killed and display them before the king. If he brings a head, explained Herodotus, he's a famous historian, by the way. Yeah, a soldier is admitted to his share of the loot. No head, no loot. Yeah, trying to get ahead. As both Roman and Greek were to learn, the Celts also scalped their victims. From these skins, they fashioned garments and looked something like handkerchiefs. No, they didn't. These guys used them like handkerchiefs. They proudly attached the bridles of their horses. That's how they treated ordinary enemies. Okay, I'm not going to read the rest of that. That's kind of mean, that part anyway. If in a quarrel a Celt killed his kinsman, he was treated in the same way. His kinsman had also ended up a drinking vessel. Okay, all right, I'm going to move on. Livy reveals that the Boii, a giant Celtic tribe of the Po Valley, also followed this practice, so the custom probably was widespread among the entire Celtic nation. For certain Celts everywhere venerated the skulls of their enemies' heads, and archaeologists have discovered they all decorated their doorways with them. Very wicked, evil people. Evil. Everybody knows you bury the dead out of your sight, right? You don't keep them around. Yeah, Catholics don't, that's right. Yeah, they do. Because that's the same religion, by the way, as this. It's paganism. It's wicked. It's devilish. Same thing. Same religion of the giants, by the way, is Roman Catholicism. Same religion. So following the tribal custom, the Celts spent the day after their victory at Elea, serving the heads of those that they had killed. Okay, so they did that. All right. And then 3 days after the Battle of Elea, when the barbarians adventured the city, they encountered only a deathly hush. See, they did what I would have done. Practically the whole population had left. Well, I would have. Wouldn't you? I ain't sticking around there. After gazing in awe at some of the Rome's excellent sights, the Celts ransacked the city and set it on fire. But the giants soon learned they were not Rome's sole occupiers. As they advanced on the capital itself, Marcus Manlius, would you like to have that name? And 120 courageous youths confronted them. Manlius' small band, the Senones, launched several assaults. The capital ever stood atop a steep slope, and this high ground gave the Latins such an advantage in the skirmishes. Livy noted that many corpses of the huge assailants lay in piles under their swords because of the bodies fell. They dropped down back in the ranks of the warriors below. The Gauls would not try this kind of fighting again. Instead, they resorted to a siege. When that also failed, they tried a commando-like night attack. But as they advanced up the slope under the cover of darkness, the sacred capital geese awoke. The geese woke them up. And their loud cackling aroused the sleepy Roman sentries. Running into the front of the hill, Manlius smote the first Gaul to come up with the back of his shield, sending him reeling down the slope. Soon the whole band of Gauls were rushing headlong back down. As the siege dragged on, both sides experienced famine. The giants also soon fell victim to two somewhat incapacitating plagues, fever and dysentery. So they got sick. 7 months into the siege, they delivered to the Romans a pledge to withdraw from the country upon the payment of a bushel of gold. That amount the proud but deeply humiliated Romans barely raised by Roman scales. So the Celts, however, produced their own scales, which were a bit heavier, and they're used by the Romans. When the Roman magistrate objected, the Celtic chieftain Brennus insolently threw the weight of his heavy broadsword on the scales. He then reddened the faces of the already embarrassed Romans with this harsh threat. "Woe to the vanquished!" Such insolent words, said Livy, sounded most intolerable to Roman ears. Those civilized Romans. It was agreed, Herm, the worst humiliation Rome suffered in her history. Even in latter, more glorious periods, this scene in the Celts remained a wound which was never completely to heal. So it was, you know, it was a devastating attack. However, one thing you have to understand, and I think I'm going to stop here with this and just be done with this. But one thing you have to understand, Rome never forgets. And they didn't forget. And they got them back. It took them years. But they did get him back. It says, caught by the chance between the armies of the two Roman consuls, Lucius Papus and Gaius Atilius, and having suffered heavy casualties in the crossfire of Roman javelins and arrows, the naked giant spearmen in their impotent rage rushed wildly at the enemy and sacrificed their lives, reported Polybius. Similarly, when the Romans engaged them in hand-to-hand combat, the Celts, even when there was no more hope, refused to give quarter. Instead, they continued to fight an advancing Roman swordsman with a suicidal fury. In this report on an invasion of Greece by another, later, Brennius, the Greek historian, wondered at the Celts' great show of fury once the battle turned against them. When their shields failed to protect them from a rain of Greek javelins and arrows, he writes, they rushed at their adversaries like wild beasts full of rage and temper, with no kind of reasoning at all. They were chopped down with axes and swords, but the blind fury never left them. While there was breath in their bodies, even with arrows and javelins sticking through them, they were carried by the sheer spirit while their life lasted. Some of them even pulled the spears they were hit by out of their wounds and through them or stabbed with them. Despite the important victory, the Romans were not done with the golden-haired, hard-eyed, harsh-voiced barbarians who still lived in great numbers in lands of the north of Apennines. From their sanctuary, they continued for many years to raid and plunder Italy, not until much later times when command of the legionaries fell to the great military genius Gaius Marius and afterward to his ambitious nephew Julius Caesar, were the Romans able to put an end to the Celtic threat. So they did put an end to it. Rome never forgets. Okay, they don't forget, and I think I'm done here. But they do not forget. They didn't forget at that time. Yep. What happened to manhood? I know it's just civilization, and you know the civilized feminist movement, you know, and the fact that we aren't conquering lands anymore the same. You know what I mean? Lands are settled. Most of the, you know, besides the warring over the borders and things like that, most things are more settled than others. So we're not conquering still like that. Now, we have people out there doing it now, but we are shielded from that with bread and circuses. Okay? We are shielded with bread and circuses from that. So we don't see, we don't see those things anymore like they did. You know, we don't. There was one thing I wanted to read you, and I'm going to be done here, and I got to get Nate up here. So get ready here, Brother Nate. I'm bringing you up here in a second. I was looking for one account here. Okay, let's see. It was Maximilian, I think. Maximilian, those who profess the Aryan theory hold that Celtic race, particularly its Germanic branch, is vastly superior to all others. Only white people, especially the Celtics, possess true courage, love of liberty, and the other passions and virtues which distinguish great souls. So that was the German historian, Christopher Miners. Miners is generally regarded as the founder of this racial theory. But this emperor was supposed to be a very, you know, a very big emperor. He was supposed to be of great size and stature. Maximilian not only claimed direct descent from this ancient race of supermen, he says that he was part of that. You see where that comes in, that Uberman, that Superman, that understanding of that. That's where that comes in. I was trying to see that his height. There was another man named Maximinus that was a big man too as well. There was also another Roman Caesar that was a big man, and I don't know where that's at right now, but anyway, you can look that up. But he was a very large man. He was a warrior, and it's stated that he he outran chariots. Okay, do you remember that? I can't remember his name. I don't know if that's Maximilian or not. Yeah, he outran chariots. He was a huge man that said that he ate more food than like three men would or whatever. Like they would set in front of him and he would like, he was just a very humongous guy. He was between 9 and 10 feet tall and he was the emperor of Rome at that time, I believe. And he, one of the emperors, I think, or something like that. And I remember reading about him, but I can't find it right this second. But go look that up. There's a history of it there. It is all recorded. So these giants, I mean, there's a lot of historical wars that they fought with giants. There's so much more that can be read. You just got to study it. You know, you just got to look. There is some false information out there, okay? There's some lies out there that people have made, you know, like one of the biggest ones, you see it online, where that big, huge skeleton is there and that man's walking in there. That's a fake, okay? That's put there for a reason, to try to discredit. That's what Jesuits do. They try to discredit things. And that's why that's put there, you know, to do that. So understand that not everything is real. That you see, but there's a lot that is, and that it's been investigated over and over again, okay? So just remember some of those things, and that'll conclude this on the giants, but we just pray that, I hope it makes sense to you, I hope it piques your curiosity. Again, you know, if you want to get this book, we can definitely order this, and Brother Andrew talked about ordering a bunch of them, or whatever. I suggest it for adults, obviously, not for children, okay? But you parents use discretion, okay? What's that? Only adults. That's right, because there's some things in there that it talks about because of the finds and things that they found. And I think parents should be the ones to deal with that, okay? I don't think you should order one for your kid and just hand it to him and say, hey, here you go. I wouldn't do that. But if you want to get some more, if you want to order one, let us know because I can contact him. But it's a great resource to have this one. I don't really recommend this book because there's a lot of confusing stuff in there, okay? There's some good historical counts, but you got to be able to weed through some things, and there's a lot of damaging things in there that can hurt somebody if they don't understand what they're doing, okay? But I do recommend reading this. I think it's neat. Okay, Brother Nate, why don't you come now?